As we come to this annual meeting of Woman's Missionary Union in its 73rd year, we invoke thy blessing upon this day, upon each session, and upon the morrow. We do thank thee for all thy wonderful goodness to us. We thank thee that thou hast brought us to this place and to this time. We would ask thee to help us to dedicate ourselves anew to the spreading of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Help us moment by moment and hour by hour as we sit here together to be aware that thou hast said to us, ye shall be witnesses. We thank thee that day by day for the world we can pray. As we call the names of missionaries who celebrate their birthdays and whose names appear on the calendar of prayer, we thank thee that thou hast given us this idea that we shall have a calendar of prayer, and as we call the names of our missionaries, we not only pray for them, but we pray for the work in the countries where they labor. We pray for their families, and we pray for ourselves as we undergird them. And now, we ask thee to bless us, to lead us, to guide us, to help us to pray for one another as we open this meeting, for we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Let us stand and sing your first hymn in your little red hymn book. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let us stand as we sing. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown. To hymn number 25, Take Time to Be Holy. Hymn number 25 in your hymn book.
Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Always and lean on his word.
And now one other hymn, Jesus Saves, hymn number 32 in your book, hymn number 32. Let us stand as we sing.
We have heard the joyful song, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. On with tears the Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on
At each session of this meeting, we shall join together in singing, just as we have done this morning. How grateful we are to have Mrs. H.H. Grooms of Birmingham, Alabama, directing our song services. We're also grateful to have Mrs. Charles Walker from Miami, Florida, at the organ, and Mrs. Donald White, the daughter of our beloved Dr. Everett Gill, Elizabeth Gill White, at the piano. We express our appreciation to these three for leading us in these song services. At this time, we should also like to express our sincere thanks to Mr. Donald Winters and his wonderful choir from William Carey College in Mississippi. They will be with us at each session, and we shall be looking forward to hearing this marvelous choir each time. Now we come to our devotional message, to be brought by one who means a great deal to Women's Missionary Union for many reasons. I don't suppose that Mrs. Gordon Ushery will ever be introduced to any Women's Missionary Union group, and it will not be told of her that she is the daughter of Mrs. Carter Wright, for many, many years the beloved stewardship chairman for Women's Missionary Union. Mrs. Gordon Ushery has written for us a wonderful book, The Story of Kathleen Mallory. Now she has written another book for us, which you will see and purchase during this meeting. It is the book on one of our aims, very precious to our hearts, Christian Sharing of Possessions. Mrs. Gordon Ushery of Roanoke, Alabama, English teacher, wife, mother, homemaker, writer for Women's Missionary Union. Ms. Ussery.
Since for the Christian, the Holy Bible must be the ground of every argument and the test of every action, we say that the Bible is incomparably the best stewardship text. The living word is a powerful, creative, spiritual force. One of the main purposes of Christian sharing of possessions, which you will be studying in your societies, is to call your attention to the fact that progressively and cumulatively, from Genesis to Revelation, in the Bible are presented stewardship truths, which you and I as disciples are obligated to know and understand. Sir Winston Churchill once affirmed that in spite of the learned tomes of Professor Gradgrind and Dr. Dry as dust, he preferred to accept certain things just as they appear in Holy Writ. It is best to read the Bible literally. This morning we shall consider briefly the authors of Genesis. Man was created a steward, made out of dust, but fashioned in the image of the divine. Adam and Eve were placed by their Creator in a garden of supernal beauty and given dominion over every living thing and every plant yielding seed. Here for their delight were goodly trees and flowers of all hue, a tranquil river sparkling in the sunshine and glimmering by moonlight. And they shared the unsullied sweetness of human love. But their supreme felicity was in God's gift of Himself, for He visited them often, walked with them, and talked with them in the cool of the day. But there was in that garden one forbidden tree, a reminder of God's ownership of all, of the separated portion which must be kept inviolate, and of man's accountability for his stewardship. Tempted by Satan, the mother of mankind looked longingly at that one tree, coveted the fruit thereof, reached out, and took. Since covetousness was the inward motive which preceded Eve's overt act, we may well say that covetousness is the taproot sin, the nourisher of every other sin and of every soul-destroying trait. The steadfast love of the Lord did not forsake His children when they had sinned. They were given the shining promise of one who would bruise the serpent's head, and God's manifold mercies and gentle comfort and sustaining presence was with them, even outside of the garden. Evidently, He instructed Adam and Eve concerning the rites of worship and the bringing of an offering, for the two sons of Adam and Eve make their first appearance, each before the altar. Jesus spoke of Abel as first of the prophets, yet no words of Abel are preserved. His message is comprised in the single act of bringing to God an acceptable offering. Abel was a gentle shepherd. His soul was filled with the sunshine of God's love. He brought the fat and the firstlings of his flock, his best. Cain, his brother, a carnal-minded farmer, no doubt brought from his tillage fruit uncurled, for his offering was rejected. The real difference between the offering accepted and the offering rejected was in the attitude with which each was brought. Abel's was a faith-impelled consecration of self and substance. Cain's was a loveless, perfunctory discharge of a religious obligation. Cain was very angry when his offering was rejected, but God gave him a second chance. He said, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Impenitent Cain brooded silently, and before the day was over, he slew his guileless brother. Abel, first of the martyrs, was received into paradise, and he, being dead, is yet speaking. In the early days of the race, the lifespan was often 8 centuries or more. Adam, in his 930 years, was able to transmit the things he knew about God to 7 successive generations. The last of these, Methuselah, received from his ancestor Adam firsthand information for more than 100 years. Moreover, for 300 years, Methuselah was privileged to receive instruction from his father, the saintly Enoch, who was translated into heaven without dying. Therefore, it may be said that God's revelation to his children on earth was both continuous and cumulative. It is to be believed that they continued to build altars and to offer sacrifices, that the offering was of tremendous importance in the sight of the Almighty may be proved in the story of Noah, that grand old man whose faith shines warm and luminous through the mists of antiquity. By the time Noah was 500 years old, the earth had grown corrupt and full of violence. When God announced that it would be destroyed by a flood and commanded Noah to build an ark, he obeyed. It was a magnificent venture of faith. Far away from the sea, on the dry land, slowly, before the eyes of incredulous and ridiculing spectators, a monstrous seaworthy vessel began to take shape. Lamech died during its construction, and Methuselah, according to tradition, a week before the deluge. When it was finished, Noah and his wife, his 3 sons and their wives, and the animals which were to be saved, boarded the ark and waited 7 days. Then the rains came, 40 days of torrential downpour, rising floods rising from subterranean abysses, shrieking winds and mountainous waves. The box-like vessel, carrying in its dark confines 8 human beings and a hibernating zoo, moved forward, pitching and careening on the raging waters. Far greater than the physical discomfort which the family in the ark experienced must have been their harrowing mental anguish, grief for friends and loved ones who had perished, black fear, grim misgivings about their future in a desolate world. Sublime as was Noah's faith, it must have been sorely tried. 12 long months after boarding the ark, the old man with his family opened the doors and stepped out on a mountaintop some 400 miles from his former home. He brought out the animals by families as God had directed, and then he built an altar and prepared to slaughter some of the animals for sacrifice. Now Noah understood that only clean animals were acceptable, cattle and sheep. Now his stock of these was very small and had been saved from the deluge with great trouble. No doubt Noah faced great temptation at that altar. Would it not be better to substitute something else? Wouldn't God be satisfied until his stock of animals had increased? Wasn't there some other arrangement that could be made in the present emergency? But greater was Noah's desire to prove the genuineness of his devotion, the strength of his faith, the depth of his love. And so he took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered sacrifice. The smoke from that incense that altar rose like incense before the Almighty, and he smelled a sweet savor. It was a fragrance of love, like that of Mary's spikenard, and the Lord was well pleased. And so he spoke to his servant Noah from above that altar and made with him an everlasting covenant signed in the sky with a shining rainbow. When does a tithe come into human history? There is much for us to believe that it came with the beginning of the race. The Bible does not say Noah tithed, nor that Abel tithed, neither does it say they did not. Archaeologists have unearthed records which prove that the Babylonians tithed at least 100 years before the time of Abraham. The mention in the Bible that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek without any further explanation seems to imply that the patriarch was following a previously established religious custom which he well understood. Abraham's stewardship was greater than merely the paying of the tithe. It was a philosophy, a way of life to which he had consecrated himself, heart and soul. Abraham's usefulness in the kingdom of God began with a difficult choice. The God of glory appeared to him in Mesopotamia and said, "Get thee out of this land into a land which I will show you." Now Abraham was satisfied with his home. Ur of the Chaldees was a fine city with libraries and schools and good homes, elegant shops displaying silks and brocades. He was rich and well-to-do. He was not in search of fame or fortune or adventure, but he was suddenly confronted with the necessity of assessing the value of things earthly and material versus the things spiritual and heavenly. Abraham made no mistake. He chose God. To be sure, he made mistakes and he committed sins. But from that choice on, Abraham grew in spiritual stature. Wherever he went, he built an altar. He made offerings acceptable to God, we believe, because God appeared to him often over the altar and spoke to him, renewing the covenant blessing. Abraham's initial commitment made all subsequent decisions regarding property easy. He gave Lot first choice of pasture lands. He refused to accept riches from the king of Salem, lest that king should say, "It is I who made Abraham rich." The patriarch for all of his days was a nomad in the land of Canaan, and yet he was content with the providence of God. At length, all the felicity that a man could desire was his. Riches, power, a wife whose beauty was fadeless, a son who was the fulfillment of all of his dreams. Did wealthy, fortunate Abraham continue to love his Lord? God set before him a soul-searching test. He commanded the sacrifice of Isaac. The Bible is silent regarding the anguish of soul which Abraham must have experienced.